Well, today we're starting a brand new series called Staycation. Staycation. I don't know if you're familiar with that term, but it's basically when you stay at home or you stay in town, but you basically are on vacation. It usually saves you a little bit of money and hopefully the time of having to travel. But a staycation feels like a normal vacation. You take off from work and you rest and you play. But usually you do things closer to home. So you might go on day trips or do fun activities, and mostly you just have fun. In this series, we're using a staycation as a metaphor to talk about the season of our life that we're all in. In this season with the pandemic, as we're kind of coming out of that, a lot of us have been in a season that's felt probably a little bit like a staycation. Maybe not the vacation part, but we've all kind of been forced to stay closer to home and to do things differently. And I imagine in this season, you've probably had a lot more time to think about your priorities, what's important to you, and maybe the person that you're becoming. And so the goal of this series is, instead of just wasting this season, this staycation season, instead of just wasting it, the goal is, what if we could use this season to become even more the people that God wants us to be? Like, what if this season, at the end of the season, we are a different person than we were before? What if this was a springboard in our life and our faith to become who God wants us to be even more? That's what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks, talking about areas and ways that we can become more of who God wants us to be. Today, we're going to start this series by having kind of a grown-up conversation that I think is really, really needed in light of the most recent events that's happening all around us. And in fact, today, we're going to be talking about seeing people the way God sees people. Seeing people the way God sees people. It's so important, especially at a time like this. See, all of us look at the world, or we see the world, and we see people from a particular perspective, from a particular worldview, you may say. And our worldview is shaped by a lot of things. It's shaped by our upbringing. It's shaped by our backgrounds. It's shaped by our education, and even by all of the experiences that we've been through. It's almost like we can all look at the same world, and yet at the same time, we all have these goggles on that is our worldview that really shapes the lens in which we see everything. Speaking of that, my son Connor has spent his whole time in the car, the whole time of his life. He's 2 years old. He's been in an infant car seat. And in an infant car seat, you may know, or you may not know, that an infant car seat turns backwards. You lay down kind of backwards. And it's kind of got a limited view of the world. I mean, he was able to see trees out the window and kind of clouds in the sky, but that's basically it. Well, we just got Connor a brand new big boy car seat that faces forward. And it was so interesting. We tried it out with him this past week, and it was like a whole new world for him. My wife, Mandy, was driving him down the road, and she said it was so funny because he started saying, "Mommy, I see people. I see cars. You know, like I see all sorts of things." He was saying, "You know, I see this, and I see that, and I see stores." And you know how Memorial Day recently happened? There's some crosses on the side of the road. He said, "Mommy, I see rockets." And so I was like, okay, we're going to have to work on that. But it was so funny. See, his whole life, he was only seeing from a backwards perspective. And it wasn't until all of a sudden we turned him around that he was able to see clearly what was in front of him. So what does that mean for us? What I believe is that sometimes the way God sees people, and the way God loves people, sometimes is different from the goggles that we might be wearing from our own perspective, from the worldview that we live in. And sometimes because of our past and because of our backgrounds, we can only see people from a backwards viewpoint. And so the question for us to think about this morning is this, is that when my worldview about certain people doesn't match God's worldview, the way God sees people, when my worldview is different from God's worldview when it comes to certain people, what are you going to bend? What are you going to bend to? In other words, are you willing to bend your worldview about certain people to match God's worldview? Or will you spend your whole life trying to bend God and what God thinks to match the way you think? It really, if you think about it, is a lordship issue. It's an issue about, you know, are we willing to really allow Jesus to be Lord of every area, including the way we see people? And so here's the thing, how we see people and how we love people is a really big deal to God. And so one time Jesus was in a group of people, religious people in a crowd, and he was asked, Jesus, what's the most important? What's the most important thing to God is basically the question. Let's check it out. It's in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 36. Here's what it says. The question is this, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Like, what's most important? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, the greatest commandment is I want you to love God with all your heart, soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, right? And that's the easy part. Focus on loving God. But he said, the second thing is this, I also, at the same time, I want you to focus on loving your neighbor as yourself. And so here's the bottom line I want to share with you today, and it's this. It's that the way you treat people is always connected to your connection with God. In God's eyes especially, the way you treat people is always connected to your connection with God. In other words, it's not just about loving God well. Jesus is saying, look, in order to love God fully, you also have to learn how to love people fully. And Jesus shared over and over, who is my neighbor? Well, it's everybody. You're to love everybody. Love God, love people, no exceptions, and with no conditions. And Jesus says, look, all the Bible, like all the commandments of God can be reduced to those things. Love God, love people. Now, here's the thing. You may remember the Ten Commandments. Even the Ten Commandments were about loving God and loving people. In fact, ironically, only four of the Ten Commandments were about our relationship with God. But six of them had to do with how we treat people. And so it's a really big deal to God. And so what does that mean? It means that if you are a Christ follower, if you are a follower of Jesus and Jesus is living inside of you, you have a choice. Actually, it's really more of a command from God to leave behind anything that's keeping you from loving people well. And that means for us in this time, it means the prejudices that you've had in the past about certain groups of people. And it means that with God's help, the command is to see people more and more with God's eyes so that we can love people more and more with God's heart. Friends, I have to tell you, I have been so discouraged and saddened as I have watched the news and I've seen the most recent events that have happened, not only in our culture around us, but here in our own state and in our own communities. Here's the thing, I watched the recent video of the unprovoked shooting of Ahmaud Arbery, a black man who was gunned down right here in Georgia as he was simply just going for a jog down the street, and it made me so sick. I watched that and I thought, how could somebody do something like that? And then shortly after that, I saw the footage of the murder of George Floyd, who was a victim of excessive force by a police officer. And I, like you, I saw the protest after protest after protest of people who were so angry. And it wasn't just those who were protesting in person, but many people were protesting on social media on all ends of the spectrum, and it made my heart sad. I mean, I saw how, on the other hand, so many other people tried to pass this off as just one more politically charged issue. Friends, I want you to know this is not a political issue. It's a people issue. It's a sin issue. In fact, it's an issue that stands against what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. When it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's everybody, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus died on the cross for all people, for all people. And that stands in the face of the gospel of what that's all about. See, it's clear as I've watched the recent events that there is still an elephant in the room in our culture with the sin of racism. It's when we treat people differently or we treat people as less valuable because of the color of their skin. Now, friends, I love to watch sports movies. One of my favorite movies is the movie Remember the Titans. Maybe you've seen it with Denzel Washington, and I just love it because it's a football movie. But it's about in 1971 when schools were forced to integrate, that there would no longer be a white school and a black school, but everybody would be forced basically to go to school together. And suddenly, this high school at T.C. Williams High School had to come together, and come together they did. They ended up winning a championship, but they won even more off the field. And I remember this one scene where there's this diverse group of teammates that look so different, color of skin and everything. In the middle of a very charged community, this diverse group of people said this chant, "We are the Titans, the mighty, mighty Titans." And I watched that scene and I said, you know, that's what the Church of Jesus Christ looks like in God's eyes. I think that's a picture of what the Church of Jesus Christ looks like. Because in the Church of Jesus Christ, it's people of every tribe and every language and every nation and every color. And yet if you belong to Jesus, you are part of the family of God. We're on the same team together. And so as I watched the movie, it showed the racial tensions of the time. And I remember watching those tensions when it came to race and saying, wow, I'm so glad that things have changed since then. Like, I watched the movie and, like, man, I'm so glad things have changed since then. But the recent events have showed that it's clear we are 50 years later, basically, and it showed that we aren't fully past this. It showed that we still have work to do, not only in our culture, but also within our own hearts. So I also want to say a word to my brothers and sisters who have black skin or brown skin or have skin that's different than me. I want you to know that for those of you who are grieving during this time, I've spoken with several of you who have said that you don't feel safe right now. You don't feel safe with the most recent events that are happening because they've reminded you once again of even the subtle ways that you face racism or favoritism in your life. And I want you to know right now that we love you and we grieve with you. We grieve with you. At the same time, I also recognize that we have so many amazing, amazing police officers in this church, people who are connected to our church here at the Fountain. And I want you to know that we love you as well and we grieve with you because you took a vow to serve and protect. And every day you get up and you leave your house in order to do that, to put your life on the line for people. And yet, while you have such an important and difficult job, the most recent events have put you in a very, very difficult spot. And for so many in our culture, people have been turning against those who are in law enforcement. And I want you to know, I want to say to you, don't be discouraged. We stand with you, we love you, and we're praying for you as well. And let me make it as clear as I can. Let me say it as clearly as I can. This is not a police issue. It's a people issue. It's a worldview issue that Jesus wants to come into our culture and to change within us. And so I don't share all this today to make some slogan statement. I don't share this today to ride the wave of popular culture. I say this today as a minister of the gospel. As the pastor of this church here at the Fountain, my heart today is I want to help you and I want to help us. I want to see healing in not only our nation and not only our world and not only in our community, but I want to see healing in our own hearts. So I want to help us to see people with God's eyes so that we can love people better, so that we can become more and more like our Heavenly Father. And so with that, let's dive in a little bit more. Let's unpack this a little bit more when it comes to the scriptures. You know, when Jesus shared that the main thing, the greatest commandment, is to love God and love people, in Luke's gospel, it's so interesting. The very first thing that happens is a hand shoots up in the crowd, right? Love God and love people. You got it? This guy raised his hand. Jesus, Jesus, I got a question. Like, I know you said to love God and to love people, but I'm not sure if you're saying what you really mean, love people. He said, let me ask you this question. Who is my neighbor really? Like, when you say love your neighbor, who classifies as my neighbor? It's interesting because there's something inside of all of us where we seem to want to categorize and even exclude those who are different than us. And so, you know, who is the neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And it's interesting because in Jesus's culture, there were a few groups of people. There were a few groups of people who everybody hated and who people either hated or they treated as less important. The first group of people in Jesus's culture were the Samaritans. Samaritans, this is a race designation. They were Samaritans. There were Jewish people in that culture who loved God. And on the other hand, there were the Samaritans. And they were always separated. They hated each other. In fact, the Samaritans and Jews, they hated each other very similarly to the way that we hate terrorist groups today. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. They didn't hang around them. And they certainly wouldn't help them. And that went both ways. But Jesus, he comes to them and he tells them this story of the Good Samaritan. And those words, good and Samaritan, would never be seen together because there was nothing good in a Samaritan in a Jewish person's mind. And so Jesus starts to tell this story where there's a man, presumed to be a Jewish man, who's beaten up, who's robbed, and who's left for dead on the side of the road. And there's two people that walk by. One of them was even a Jewish rabbi, like a Jewish leader, right? A religious leader. He just walks by and doesn't help. But Jesus tells this story to this group of Jewish people, and he says to them, but there was this third man who walked by, and he was a Samaritan. And he tells how this Samaritan man helped this man on the side of the road, and he bandaged his wounds, and he took him to a hotel, and he made sure that he was cared for. And the question in this story, that basically Jesus is saying, he's saying, okay, you asked who your neighbor is. So who is your neighbor that you're called to love? And everybody's like, well, I guess it's everybody. No exceptions, including Samaritans. The second group of people who were hated during this time, or who were maybe treated differently in this time, were number two, the shepherds. And shepherds were treated differently because of their job. Hello, this impacts speaking to the way people are looking at police officers because of their job and looping them into one category, right? The shepherds were basically, their job was to take care of sheep, and they were seen as dirty and not trustworthy, and they weren't welcomed in church. And yet in the Christmas story, the shepherds were the very first group of people that God invites to look at the Savior of the world, Jesus, face to face. And so the messaging here is this: who is my neighbor that I'm called to love? Is there anybody excluded in God's eyes? No way. We're called to love everybody, regardless of their job and regardless of their status in our eyes. The third group of people who were treated differently in Jesus' time were people who had leprosy. People who had leprosy. And basically, leprosy was a skin disease that was incurable during this time. And in fact, it was similar culturally to having COVID-19. Not medically, but culturally, it was this thing where basically people who had leprosy were seen as highly contagious. And if you had it, first of all, you couldn't get rid of it. If you had it, you were forced to kind of isolate for the rest of your life. And so, of course, you weren't allowed in religious circles and presumed to be that maybe God was against you, which wasn't true, right? And so Jesus comes along and he begins to heal people with leprosy. He begins to do that and he shows us in those stories that there's a way to love people well in a safe way when they're sick. There's a way to love people well and to take care of people regardless of their condition. There's no exceptions. Love God, love people. In fact, I'm reminded in the Old Testament of the great story of the Exodus. It's one of the greatest stories in the Bible, but it impacts this situation right now. Because God's people, the Israelites, were the ones who were being oppressed this time. I mean, this time they were being oppressed because of their race and because of their religious background. In other words, we, the people of God, were the ones who were the other. And yet, when God saw this happening, I want you to check out what happens. God sees what's happening, and here's what it says in Exodus chapter 3, starting with verse 7. It says this. It says, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering." In other words, I see you, I see what's happening and the injustice, and I care, right? I'm concerned about it. Verse 8, it says, "So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of their land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." And so God saw his people who were being oppressed, their slaves in Egypt, mistreated because of their race and because of their religious background. And what did God do? God said, "I'm going to do something about it." And what God does is he steps in and he calls up a leader named Moses to lead the Israelites and to free God's people from the oppression of slavery. And the interesting thing is this: how did God do it? How did God do it? Well, God told Moses, "Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, the authorities of the day, and I want you to stand against the authorities of your culture right now. I want you to stand against the oppression of what they're asking you to do, and I want you to go to them and say, this is not going to cut it anymore. I want you to stand against the authorities of the day, and I want you to say to them that this is not okay in God's eyes." And God basically says, "And as you do, I will work to make a way to set you free." That's the story of the Exodus. And then we look at the story in the New Testament. In the early church, one of the greatest issues that happened in the early church was basically this tension over race and the religious backgrounds of the Jews and the Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. See, some people were classified as Jewish, right? Which was their race, but also their religious background. They're Jewish. And everybody else who wasn't Jewish was seen as Gentile. Gentile just means not Jewish. So if you're not Jewish today, you would be considered a Gentile. Well, anyway, in the early church, people were coming to Jesus like crazy. And everybody kind of thought in the churches that the Jews were kind of the elite race, that they were maybe closer to God. And then everybody else were, you know, the Gentiles were, might have been Christians, but maybe they were lesser. And the Apostle Paul sees this happening over and over. And here's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 12. He says this, he says, "For there is no difference, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him." See, God's grace is available to all. And it means that all people are equal in God's eyes. Paul also said this in his letter to the Galatians because they had the same problem. Galatians 3:28. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." See, regardless of your differences, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are now one. You are now one in Christ. If you belong to Jesus, you are part of the family of God. And that means that you and I, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ together. See, the church of Jesus Christ is diverse, and yes, yet it's unified if we belong to Christ. Friends, I want you to know that I believe, as we read these stories, I believe that we need more than ever to remember our history. We need to remember our history. And it's not just our American history that we need to remember, and it's not just our civil rights history, but we need to remember our biblical history. And the truth is, we can't rewrite the wrongs that have happened in the past. But what we can do is we can work for reconciliation and for forgiveness. I mean, that's God's heart. In fact, God's mission is to reconcile the whole world to God's self, and to reconcile the world, people to people, right? And so we've got to work harder to treat all people as dearly loved children of God. See, you are a child of God, and you can't do anything about it, right? So here's the thing. The goal of this is not to just feel bad. The goal of today is not to just feel bad about racism, but the goal is to change our history going forward. Like, if you don't want to see this happening for another 50 years, that means that we all have to do something about it. It starts with us. That we have to look for places in our culture and in our community and in our churches where any time when someone is treated as a lesser, and we have to make a difference right where we are. And the goal is also not to be colorblind. The goal is not to be colorblind. Because here's the thing, God made color. Color was wonderfully given to us as a gift from our Heavenly Father. In fact, we don't ever have to be ashamed of our skin color. It is a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. In fact, when we get to heaven someday, when we get to heaven, some of us are going to be surprised that heaven is going to be very multicolored. It's going to be filled with people of every nation and tribe and language and race and color, right? And so the goal is not to be colorblind. The goal is to love people equally and respect people in the middle of our diversity. And so here's the truth, friends. We all have work to do. We all have work to do, and it starts with us, the Church of Jesus Christ, living out the unlimited love of Christ. It starts with, but it also starts even more specifically, it starts within our own hearts. And so I want to encourage you in this season. I want to encourage you in this season to not just change the channel and forget about things, to not just move on and go about your business, but I want to encourage you to measure your own heart. And here's a question I want all of us to think about. Wherever you are, I want you to think about this right now, where you are. Here's the question. Where in your life or where in your heart do you tend to treat people differently because of their skin color? Where in your life or where in your heart do you tend to value people differently because of the color of their skin, because of their race? So here's the thing. For some of us, it's subtle things. If you find that you're sitting in the car and somebody of your same skin color walks by, but then all of a sudden somebody of a different skin color walks by and you lock the door, it may be a sign. It may be that when you start seeing a for sale sign on your neighbor's yard, and you start to pray and hope, maybe passively, that that person who moves in will be the same skin color and situation as you, it may be a sign. When your kids come home from school and they have a group of friends that maybe look differently, and you kind of say, man, I wish they would hang out with this group, it may be a sign. It's usually subtle things. And when you see those places in you, you have to look up to heaven and say, God, what is this in me? What is that in me? And the question I want, what I want you to do is I want you to bring those things to God. And I want you to ask God, God, would you help me? Would you help me to take down whatever walls those are in me? And would you help me to see with your eyes the way you see people so that I can love people the way you love people? See, I dream of a day. I dream of a day when our time on earth starts to look a whole lot more like God's kingdom in heaven, where everybody is seen as a child of God, regardless of their skin color or any other diversity. And I have a dream for this church here at the Fountain, that the Fountain would become even more and more and more diverse in ages and in backgrounds, in skin colors and political perspectives, because then we will begin to look more and more like God's church and God's kingdom in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to talk about a difficult subject. I thank you for the opportunity to share about this. And I pray that for all of us, that we have received this in a very loving way. That God, you love us so much, no matter where we are. You're not mad at us when we have places in us that you need to work on. God, you love us right where we are. And you want to help us in the middle of our worldviews that need to be shifted. You love us right where we are. But God, you love us enough that you want to change us right where we are. You want to change us. You want to transform us. I pray for all those in our culture right now who are hurting, people of color especially, who feel unsafe right now and are wondering, are we ever going to be seen as equal in some people's eyes? I pray for that person to know that that your value is not based on the way other people see you, but your value comes from your Heavenly Father who loves you and created you just the way you are as a perfectly woven together child of God. And I also pray for all of us that we would measure our own heart, that we would measure our heart to say, God, would you work in those places in us so that we won't be colorblind, but that we can love people in the middle of all of our diversity. I pray for our nation and for our world that we would start to look more and more like your kingdom in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.